the beginning, when we started the worship, Josh asked if we thought that God was awesome. Well, Rudy agreed that he was. But I want to ask you tonight, if you believe that God will not be mocked. And very often we forget. You know, I think particularly in the age that we are living in, we're so aware of grace. We forget about the wrath of God. We forget that God will not be mocked. We forget that God has given us commandments and he expects us to follow his direction. And that is basically what we're going to look at tonight. But I'm going to start with a story you all know about. A little more than a century ago, there was a ship called the Titanic. And obviously for its time, it was an incredible ship. The technology was top for its day. It was beautiful. I've seen photographs of it. I'm sure you all have seen photographs of it. It was luxurious, refined, and it was absolutely lovely. Now, one of my aims in life is to go on a cruise. I don't think it's happening this month or next month. However, the people that went on the Titanic were incredibly excited about that maiden voyage, because it was said that the chances of the Titanic sinking were almost impossible. In fact, one newspaper article actually went as far as saying that not even God could sink the Titanic. Well, I'm sure we've never ever heard of another ship being called the Titanic. Never has another ship been called the Titanic. It was doomed. And the men and women on that ship didn't even see that it was doomed. The minute they got onto that ship, it was doomed. Because it was, according to man, God could not sink it. Had anybody told those people as they were boarding that ship that they were going to die, they wouldn't have believed it. They believed in the science of their day. They believed in the Titanic. The crew believed in the Titanic. Even though the waters were full of ice, they didn't listen to the warnings. The wireless operator, Jack Phillips, I think he's related to you, Stephen, had been receiving warnings throughout the day about the ice in the waters. But later that evening, the passengers on the ship began to receive messages, and the radio was so overloaded with messages for the passengers that they didn't receive or take the messages being sent to them about the iceberg. A nearby ship called the California kept sending messages about the iceberg. In fact, they stopped their own ship. And around 11:15 p.m., the operator of the California eventually got so frustrated, he broke into the wireless operator on the Titanic with a blast in order to warn them about the iceberg. And Phillips actually told him to shut up. I'm busy. And this man, being, you know how offended we get, I'm sure Pastor Keith told us all about that, he went to bed. Thought, well, be it on your own head. Had he known the outcome, he probably would have tried all night to get through to the people on the Titanic. But even after the Titanic hit the iceberg, the people kept dancing. They put on their life jackets and kept dancing. They even put the ice from the iceberg into their glasses. And only a few got into the lifeboat. In fact, the lifeboats, when they set off, were only half full. Because after all, not even God could sink the Titanic, that it was doomed. And tragically, many people didn't see the need for either the life jackets or the lifeboats. They didn't realize that they were in grave danger. So the lifeboats left half full. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. He did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment." 2 Peter 3 verse 3 says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires." Now, I'm sure every single one of us can identify with that scripture. It actually makes us afraid to mention that we're a Christian, because it's not so cool anymore. It's far more acceptable not to be a Christian, to be an atheist, and to be an atheist and homosexual is even better. Then you're really cool. But judgment is coming upon the world. God has messengers warning of the danger. But most people won't hear of the danger. They don't want to take note of the danger, just like the people on the Titanic. They want to be left alone. Don't come into my bubble. Don't come into my space. They want to be left alone to live in their blissful ignorance. They're given in marriage, taken in marriage, building business, going to work, watching rugby or the latest TV show, and going shopping. They're doing everything that is important to them when they should be getting into God's lifeboat that God has prepared for us. They're rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. But judgment is coming, regardless of what the scoffers say. Peter tells us the people who perished in the flood and the city of Sodom and Gomorrah are examples to us. Now, Sodom in that day was a very beautiful city. If you remember, when Lot and Abraham separated, Abraham gave Lot the deciding decision. And Lot looked over the valley, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, "That looks really good." And that's where he went. So after living in tents, he went to live in a city, the jewel of the day. And he got very involved in the city. Very involved, in fact, as we read in the scripture, he was sitting at the city gate. To sit at the city gate, you had to be a judge. So he had been accepted by the people of the land, of the city. He became entrenched in the city. He became part of the city. But in that scripture that we just read in 2 Peter, we could see that Lot didn't like what was happening in the city. He was part of the city. He didn't like what was going on there. I'm pretty certain that if he didn't like what was going on there, he had something to say about it. But clearly, they were not having any of it. So he was doing pretty well in Sodom. And of course, being a judge, He was high society. He was accepted. And as such, his wife really liked her position. She was a position, had the position of the wife of a judge. Now, if we have a look at it in today's way, she was in the in crowd. She did lunch. She rubbed shoulders with the finest of the sodomites. They were living their lives unaware that God was about to judge the city. I mean, how bad was Sodom really? They were living an alternate lifestyle, so what? I mean, everyone to his own, right? They might even have celebrated the alternate lifestyle by having parades down the boulevard. So who did this hurt? Mrs. Lot didn't worry about it. She accepted it. She carried on with her life. She loved the city of Sodom. And Lot was doing just great. He was heavily invested in the local real estate. And Mrs. Lot, one could say, was a member of the country club. Now, if we know anything about God, God does not judge before sending a warning. So there had to have been a warning before he brought judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. It might even have come through Lot. We don't know, because as scripture does say, he didn't like what was going on in the city. It doesn't tell us that he actually brought a warning, but one can guess that he might have. But Sodom did not want to hear the warnings. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did not change the natural use into that which is against nature." Did change. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burning in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do things, those things which are not convenient." Now, I don't know where I got this scripture from, but it was definitely not the NIV. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't want to hear the warnings. They didn't want to hear that they were going to go to hell. But then judgment came. God sent the two angels. We know the story. We know what happened. And they told the family to get out of there. But if we read back in the scripture, we see that the angels actually had to take their hands and pull them out of the city. They had to drag them out of the city, all of them. And why did they have to drag them out of the city? They liked it there. Every one of them liked it there. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to leave behind their big TV set. They didn't want to leave behind their house and their cars and all of the things that they owned. They didn't want to leave behind their belongings. Lot warned his sons-in-law, but they laughed at him. Really, you know, what's going to happen? Surely not. They scoffed, and the angels had to drag Lot and his family out of the city. And we know that Lot's wife turned back to have one last look. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus warns us to remember Lot's wife. John warns us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So if you love the world, you're rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. There were 2,223 people on the Titanic. 706 survived. One man, John Harper, a 39-year-old widower and the father of a 6-year-old called Nina, they saw the danger. And he understood how bad really things really were. And I can imagine as he went amongst the passengers and warned them, they must have laughed at him and scoffed and joked and said, God can't sink this ship. So as a widow of this 6-year-old little girl, he could have boarded a lifeboat. Instead, he put his daughter in a lifeboat, kissed her, told her he would see her again, and then turned around and started to shout, women and children and the unsaved get into the lifeboats. And when the boat went down, Harper was seen swimming frantically in the water, telling people about Jesus. He swam up to one young man and he said to him, are you saved? And this young man replied that he was not. And Harper tried to tell him about Jesus. But the young man, near shock, refused to listen to him. So Harper took off his life jacket, put it on this young man, and swam away, trying to speak to other people. Because he said to him, you need this life jacket more than I do. A few minutes later, he came back to this young man and told him again about Jesus. And this time, this young man listened to him. In that frigid water, he called on the Lord. Of the more than 1,500 people that went into the water that night, only 6 were rescued by the lifeboats. And one of them was this young man. 4 years later, at a survivor's meeting, this young man stood up in tears and recounted this story about how Mr. Harper told him about Jesus, how he swam around in the water until he couldn't anymore and he himself drowned. The survivor said, alone in that night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed in Jesus. I am John Harper's last convert. John Harper's focus wasn't on himself, his own needs, or his own future. Even in his dying moments, all he thought about was the spiritual condition of the people around him. Now, that's, you know, tonight I'm sure you were sitting there and thinking, you know, this sermon doesn't really apply to me until now. Because I'm asking you tonight, are you sitting in a lifeboat or are you rearranging deck chairs? You see, even good people, entire churches need to be made aware of the danger. We all need to see the urgency and understand that people are doomed. Churches are more than a building. Preaching is not about a paycheck or prestige. It's not a social club. It's not about rearranging deck chairs. I don't want to be like that radio operator on the California that eventually gave up and went to bed because the people won't listen. They don't want to hear. They want to get on with their life. I'd like to get people into lifeboats. This world is sinking. It's going down. And we need to think about those that are going down. Hell is real. And there is a judgment coming. We have family members that are in danger. My brother sent me a photo just before we came to church of his three sons. He hasn't had his family together in maybe 20 years. His eldest son is a Muslim. The last time I spoke to his eldest son was when he was about to convert to Islam. And I said to him, Martin, he was going to marry a Muslim girl. That's why he was converting. Said, I don't care about her background, who she is or anything, but this you must not do. You grew up in the church. But he converted to Islam. And he's actually very, very entrenched in Islam. The sad thing is he did grow up in the church. He deleted my number from his phone. He will not receive phone calls from me. He hasn't spoken to me in 20 years. In cases like that, what can we do? The only thing that is available to us is praying. Every one of us over here have a story that we can tell. But every Sunday we hear about the prayer meetings. And we have people in our families that are on the Titanic. They're not in the lifeboat. They are perishing. Judgment is coming. I had a young woman sit in my office this week. And I was absolutely appalled to hear how little she knew about the Word of God. We assume, because we live in this country, that people automatically know what is in the Word of God. And if she didn't know the basics of what happened in the Garden of Eden, there are many more outside in the world that don't know what happened in the Garden of Eden. And if they don't know what happened in the Garden of Eden, they don't know that Jesus died for them. And that is the even more important story to get across to the world. But we're sitting in our lifeboats. This particular woman had actually been told the story of the Garden of Eden, such as she knew it, which, believe me, was a whole lot of rubbish, by a pastor. But our Bible school has, at the moment, 24 students. I'm asking you tonight, why is that we are allowing people to go to hell because they are being taught heresy, and because we are comfortable in our lifeboats? Judgment is coming. What the world needs is more John Harpers. People that will go out and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me teach you about Jesus. Come and sit with me for a day so that I can tell you about him. The only thing that really matters is Jesus. What matters is who's in that lifeboat with us. Everything else is rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Father God, I pray that you will just awaken a zeal in every person that is here tonight, whether it be for prayer, or whether it be for evangelism, or teaching the word. But Father, let not one person leave this place tonight not being filled with your Holy Spirit zeal to go out into this world and to make a difference. Father, the people that are here tonight are the people that know your word. That is why I brought this word now, Lord, and not in the morning. Because there's people in the morning that don't know your word. But these, Lord, are your people that know how to do these things. Holy Spirit, I pray, come upon each person here tonight. Fill them, Lord, I ask. In the name of Jesus, amen.